I've been here 10 years. I don't know that a communion plate's ever dropped in 10 years, so you didn't miss that this morning, but we're glad to have you here. It's good to be here. These things happen. I can remember as a kid, I was sitting near the wall, and the collection plate came behind me. I had my head down, and people beside me passed it behind, and I shot my head up at the same time the plate was behind me and flew the money and the change against the wall and made an awful racket. So these things happen sometimes. But it's good to be here. It's good to be here among friends and family. It's good to be here among God's people, to learn more about Him, to worship Him, and to encourage each other. Well, this morning we're going to continue our sermon series on looking at our purpose from the Gospel of Mark. Mark gets right to the point in telling us about the purpose of Jesus. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. Many people believe it's the most, the easiest of the Gospels to understand. And Mark doesn't waste any time showing Jesus going toward his purpose to be that sacrifice for our sins. But as we study Mark and as we read Mark, we can learn so many lessons from the life of Jesus about our purpose, what he says our purpose should be, and ways we can follow the purpose he set before us. We've been focused on purpose in 2017. What is your purpose in God's kingdom? This morning we're going to consider that our purpose comes with a cost. There's a guy who was on a business trip, and he decided that he wanted to take his wife home a little gift. So he goes up to the perfume counter at the department store, and he says, "I'd like to take home a gift to my wife." So the clerk comes up with a nice bottle of perfume, a very impressive-looking bottle of perfume, and he gets it, and he looks at it, and the price tag says $120. He says, "Well, that's a little more than I wanted to spend. I need to see something a little cheaper." So the clerk comes back with a smaller, still pretty impressive-looking bottle of perfume, and she gives it to him, and he looks at this price tag, and it's $78. He says, that's still more than I want to spend. I need to see something cheaper. So the clerk's a little bit upset, but she comes back with a real tiny little bottle of perfume, and she hands it to the man. And the man looks at the price tag, and it's $35. He says, "Ma'am, you don't understand. I need to see something really cheap." The clerk comes back and hands him a mirror. I've told that joke before, but it's been a while. But all kidding aside, sometimes, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves maybe approaching our relationship with Jesus this way. And you know, it's nothing new. 500 years ago, Martin Luther wrote, "A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing." Dietrich Bonhoeffer in The Cost of Discipleship wrote, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance, baptism without discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ." You know, today's subject can come with some risk because we want to be careful about what we consider when we talk about the cost. Because we don't want to leave here thinking somehow we can pay our way to heaven. Somehow we can earn our salvation or earn our eternal life. Because Scripture is clear, church, we cannot. There's not enough good we can do. There's not enough stuff we can do to make ourselves righteous before God. That only comes through Jesus Christ. Scripture's clear on that. But there's also a risk sometimes that we might downplay or disregard the things Jesus tells us, the things He requires of us, the ways He wants us to be obedient. The question this morning is about the cost of living, the cost of eternal life. You know, more than once in Scripture, someone came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you know, Jesus' answer was never nothing. He always told him something. And while being saved is a gift from God, it's a gift we can receive, there is some action that has to be taken on our part to receive that gift. There are some conditions to that. I need a volunteer from the audience.
Okay, Dave Trevor.
All right, Dave, let's say that I'm a very rich and benevolent person. And I'm going to come up to you and I'm going to say, "Dave, I'm going to give you $100,000. What might you say?
Do you have to give a Bible?
You're going to have some, is it a loan, right? You're going to have some questions, right? You might want to know, how am I going to get it? What do I got to do to get it? Where do I have to go? How do I have to receive this, right? Well, in Mark, we see Jesus saying these same things. As Jesus is approaching his way toward Jerusalem, he's coming to the point for his approaching death. He's preparing his disciples for this. Mark is using his gospel to prepare us for the same thing today. Jesus is about to die on the cross. He is about to pay the price for eternal life and offer that to us as a gift. Let that sink in. So what does it require of us? What is our response? Well, we're going to begin in Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asks. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. The cost of living is knowing who Jesus is. It starts there, church. So many times we've gotten people to the point of baptism without maybe teaching this point as well as we could. We have a purpose to know who Jesus Christ is. The gospel writers make it their goal to teach us. God's word makes it its goal to teach us. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God. That's the good confession. That's the confession Peter made. That's the confession that made the Pharisees so mad. That's the confession that Jesus makes before Pilate. And that's the confession Jesus says we must make before men. Eternal life, heaven or hell, your salvation starts with the question, who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus was heading to the place where he was going to be crucified. His disciples needed to understand who he is. There were a whole lot of ideas out there about who Jesus was, right? John the Baptist, some said. Some said Elijah or one of the prophets. What if he were just another great man? What if he were just another prophet? Well, that would make his death on the cross a tragedy. But just like so many other deaths, somewhat common. But if he is who he says he is, then his death has eternal significance. You know, I could offer to die for the world. So could you. And that might even be a noble offer that we would make. But it would not change the fact that we all are sinners who need a Savior. You know, a lot of human blood has been spilled to give us the lives we enjoy here in this country. And we are thankful for that. But the blood that is spilled by Jesus Christ, that is divine blood. And that is blood that offers eternal life to all who accept and are obedient. The whole theme through the book of Mark, we boiled down the first week when we talked about this series. We hear Jesus say, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Do you ever wonder where all the ideas about who Jesus is, where all those ideas came from? I know the answer to that. You know, I don't know each individual person that had an opinion and spread that throughout the land. But the confusion about who Jesus is, that comes from Satan. Satan's the author of confusion. He's waiting to jam us up like Dave talked about. And his job, if he can keep people from understanding or knowing who Jesus is, that keeps people away from God. That's his goal. But we know Romans 10, 13 through 15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Amen. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We have a purpose to know who Jesus is. And we have a privilege, church, to tell the world about it. To explain who he is, what he came to do. The cost of living involves knowing who Jesus is. In John chapter 9, Jesus has healed a man who from birth had been blind. And as a reward for his testimony, the Jewish leaders, they throw him out of the synagogue and they throw him out of the Jewish community. And this man had never seen Jesus, but he knew Jesus is the one that had provided this healing. John chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when they found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Who do you say that Jesus is? You know, that's a question that we have to address in every single one of our lives. Without knowing who Jesus is, there can be no salvation. There is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the anointed one of God. We have a purpose to know who he is. We also have a purpose to accept what he came to do. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders and chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You all ever heard of this thing called Yabbat? You ever heard of that, Yabbat? It's a term in theology, as I understand it. Yabbat. You've all heard of it. You've all probably used Yabbats before. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. Here's an example. Scripture says this. Yabbat. I was raised to believe something else. Right? Now you know what I'm talking about, right? The Bible says to forgive people when they wrong you. Yeah, but he never said he's sorry. You should know that as a Christian, we should grow in our faith. Yeah, but I show up to church. Scripture tells us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Yeah, but I have a certain standard of living I got to maintain. God's word tells us you can't follow Jesus and be ashamed of him. Yeah, but I don't want to be labeled one of those fanatics. You see, the thing about Jesus, he never fit anybody's mold. Have you thought about that? There were so many ideas about what this Messiah should look like, what he should be like, how his kingdom should be run, what he should be doing. But Peter's just confirmed he is the promised one of God, the one who's to come. And Jesus begins to tell his disciples very clearly, he's being very frank with them. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. There's some bad stuff that's going to happen to me. And Peter wasn't on board with that. No way, Lord. This is never going to happen. But Jesus rebukes Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of men." Peter was wrestling with a yabbat. The point here is, don't try to fit Jesus into some preconceived mold that you have in your mind. Sometimes we're guilty of that, church. Maybe it's the way we were raised, the church we grew up in, some picture in our mind we have of Jesus, things we've heard from people that we trust and love dearly. But our God is far too big to be put in a box, amen? He teaches us new things every single day. And it's our job, our purpose, our privilege to listen to him, to read his words, to spend time daily in prayer and meditation with God. That's part of the cost of following Jesus. That's part of the privilege of the life he has to offer us. He came to suffer. He came to serve. He came to judge. He came to fulfill prophecy. Let us not be guilty of limiting what God can or will do based on our human understandings. Let us not put him in a box like Peter did. But let it be our goal to accept him for who he says he is and grow in that understanding every day. We also have a cost or a purpose to identify with who Jesus is. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. This is what Darren read for us. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Those are powerful words, aren't they, church? That's a powerful verse. And here Jesus is spelling out what it means to be his disciple. You know who he is. You've accepted what he came to do. But are you willing to identify with him? To take on his identity? Jesus gives us two things here. First of all, he says, deny yourself. Now that doesn't mean to just deny ourselves of something, right? The traders brought donuts today. I had a donut, I wanted two, but I denied myself that second donut, right? That's not, though, what Jesus is talking about here. You see, Peter would have understood this later in life, because Peter, when asked if he knew who Jesus was, denied him. He said, "I don't know who he is. I've disowned him." That's different than just denying ourselves something that we want. Peter would have understood what it meant to deny somebody. And Jesus is saying, that's what I want my followers to do to self. Take yourselves off the throne in your life. Put God on the throne. That way, when Satan comes to us to tempt us and he says, don't worry about what God thinks, take care of yourself, we can say, Satan, I've denied myself. I'm concerned with doing what God wants and following his plans. Jesus says, deny yourself. And secondly, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. You know, the original readers of Mark were first century Christians. And they would have been able to understand this probably a little better than we do. Because they would have been able to actually physically see people on the road carrying their cross to their place of execution. Think about that. They would understand what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross and follow after me. They would understand what it meant to lose life to find real life. But we've done with this, I think, what we do with so many things. We've kind of Americanized this phrase, turned it into a cliche. You know, having a hyperactive toddler is not your cross to bear. Having a car that never drives is not a cross to bear. Having bad seasonal allergies or a bad job or a big mortgage payment, those aren't crosses to bear. Jesus is talking about here identifying with him literally to the fullest extent. Being willing to lose our lives, no strings attached, like he did. What's the cost? The cost is being all in for Jesus. But before we chalk this up as a sermon of do's and don'ts and working our way to heaven, we got to remember, we've never been asked to do any of this on our own. We can't do any of this on our own. It is only through Jesus Christ, it's only through the grace of God that we can even answer this calling. But we strive to do better each day, being all in for Jesus, with our emotions, our time, our talents, all the ways he's blessed us. Being all in. There's an old comic strip of Dennis the Menace. And Dennis the Menace walks into the living room where his parents are seated, and he says, "Is there anybody who wants to finish painting the basement floor? A can of paint has already spilled over and started the job." You know, a truth about paint. Once it's spilled, it can never be 100% put back in, right? That's true. Right, Ed? Can't happen. Same thing with the perfume that Mary poured out to Jesus. It could never be put back into that bottle and restored. Church, our lives, it should be our goal to have our lives poured over into God, just like that paint, just like that perfume, all in, not ever wanting to return to that old way of life, but growing in understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, answering that call, being his child, with our thoughts, our emotions, everything poured out and handed over to him. The cost of living means being able to identify ourselves with who Jesus is. You know, baptism is our unity with Jesus. We're told we are being buried and raised with him. Paul says in Romans 6, it's where we're united with Christ, buried and raised with him, where our sins are washed away. Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians 3, 10 through 11, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know Jesus. You've accepted him. Are you willing to be identified with him, denying self, taking up our cross, and following him? And finally, church, we have a purpose of living our lives unashamed of who Jesus is. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. You know, perhaps part of Peter's problem was pride. There's a lot of P's in that sentence, right? Perhaps part of Peter's problem was pride. Let's say that three times fast. But seriously, that can get in the way. No one wants to be part of a losing time, right? And from the world, they say, why would you follow a Savior whose idea of gaining everything means giving up everything from a worldly perspective? But church, when we become Christians, when we set our hearts to follow the purpose God has set before us, it shouldn't shock us that the plans Jesus has for us many times don't look like the plans we've made for ourselves. But we should never be ashamed of that. That's where we need to trust God. Paul talks about being ashamed. 2 Timothy 1:8, he says, so do not be ashamed about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in his suffering for the gospel by the power of God. 2 Timothy 1:2, that is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And church, Jesus extends this same thing to us. This is where we take our comfort. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2:11, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus is not ashamed to call you, me, brothers and sisters. Y'all ever been ashamed of somebody? We all have family, right? Sometimes they make us prouder than others, right? Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Are we ashamed? You know, there's a lot of churches, institutions, organizations all over the world that have removed the name Christ from their sign because they don't want to be offensive. I read a story about a preacher the other day who was asked to give a public prayer, and he was asked to not mention the name Jesus because the people didn't want others to be offended. The world wants us to be ashamed. Satan wants us to be ashamed because you know what happens when we're ashamed? We hide it. We stick it under the rug. We don't talk about it. And when that happens, church, that's when Satan is out there running amok. That's when he's out there taking people's focus off Jesus. We do not serve a weak God. We do not serve an ineffective Savior. We want to be like Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised its shame. And he's now seated, church, at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm not ashamed of a Savior like that. I'm not ashamed of a Savior who took my place of death on that cross to give me eternal life. I'm not ashamed of a Savior who one day is going to come back and take us home to be with him forever. I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel that has the ability to save all who believe and are obedient. I'm not ashamed of that, are you? The cost of living? Don't be ashamed. Trust God and follow him. You know, there was no bait and switch in Jesus' words. Jesus was not a marketing expert by the world's standards. In fact, he invited people up front to assess what this was going to cost. No hidden fees, no fine print. Church, it's our purpose to take an honest to goodness look at what Jesus expects of us today. You know, many people out there don't know who he is. Many people out there have never accepted what he came to do. There's lots of people out there who will not identify with him. And there are some who are ashamed. Question we need to ask ourselves individually this morning. Where am I in that picture? There is a cost. But that cost isn't money. That cost isn't time. It's not something we have to give up. The cost is our acceptance. The cost is our very lives. But church, when we give up our lives for Jesus, that's when we find freedom. We're not talking about paying for eternal life. Jesus has done that on the cross. And he's offered it to us. There's an old verse to a song called At the Cross that goes like this. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Have you given yourself away to Jesus this morning? Are you a Christian? You know, you can leave this hill this morning with eternal life. You can leave this hill this morning with hope and a tomorrow, even though things here might not be so great. You can leave this hill today a child of God. He says, come to me. Confess that Jesus is your Savior, the Son of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Repent is a word that means, I know I've messed up in the past. I've sinned. We've all sinned. Some of us have sinned, and a lot of people know about it. Many of us maybe have sinned. Not too many people know. Church, we all have a past, no matter how public or private or what the circumstances. And we all are sinners, separated from God. But he wants us to repent of those sins, which means we're sorry for our past life. And our heart desires to turn away from that, to live a life with God. And he says, be buried in the waters of baptism, where your sins are washed away. Where you come up out of that water, washed, that old person crucified, that new person born, where you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Church, there's a lot of power in this world. We've seen a bunch of hurricanes, the likes of which we've never seen in our time. And it's powerful. There's a lot of natural forces that are powerful. We've heard a lot about war and nuclear weapons, and those things are powerful. But there is nothing more powerful than God's Holy Spirit dwelling in his believers. Do we believe that? Church, there's nothing we can't do with God. And his Spirit lives in us as his believers, as his followers. That Spirit's there to comfort us when we're going through bad times here. That Spirit is there to teach us when we don't understand. That Spirit's there to discipline us when we get out of line. That Spirit is there to comfort us so that we can comfort others. If you aren't a Christian, don't leave here today in that situation. You can leave here today belonging to a God who has become victorious over death. And because of that, you can be too. If there's anyone here this morning who has a need, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.